Well, it's been almost exactly a year since we started the book of Revelation. I don't know about you, but the book of Revelation to me has been one of great wonder, one of mystery. And yet, I have found that the book's objective is very simple. Jesus is and always will be the center of prophecy. Writing to his beloved church about what was and what is and what is to come, with the purpose of that it may cause in his church, in his people, a faith that endures. John the Apostle, the recipient of this prophecy, is suffering at the time that he receives this, under great persecution. The churches that he's writing to are undergoing the same. So, we have read the seven letters to the churches. We have gazed into the throne room of God. We have witnessed Jesus as the slain lamb. We have seen wickedness, the wickedness of sin and rebellion at its peak. We have viewed the wrath of God and in plagues and destruction. We have been amazed at the intimacy between the Lord and those who he calls his own. We've had a glimpse of Jesus, not solely as a slain lamb, but also the king, a warrior, a judge of this new Jerusalem. And as we have witnessed these things along with the apostle, we must be moved by this. If we have taken these words to heart, a change in us must have occurred. It must. In his final words to us, we see what our response must be. And like so many people believe, they think Revelation brings terror to the church. It must not. The book of Revelation must not result in apprehension. It must not result in doubt. It must not bring confusion. It's not to bring division. What this prophecy does is one thing. It brings to the church a glorious anticipation of her God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that anticipation, a firmly grounded faith to trust the Lord in every circumstance, to endure every trial, and to cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." Will you follow along with me? Revelation 22, starting in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let us pray. Father, it is a blessing to have heard from you. But may God, I pray that the impact of Revelation will not end with this sermon. That it will carry on through every day of our life as we face trials and circumstances and trouble and decisions. Father, that you will stir up in us a glorious hope that is unshakable, never ending. Lord, create in us an excitement and anticipation for the coming day of the Lord. It is this that will cause us to endure, to be strong, to be called the overcomer, the faithful. So, Lord, I ask that you will come and do your work in our hearts this morning. Lord, may your Spirit align us with him, that we may say the same thing. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Timothy, specifically 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he writes his own epitaph there. And it says this, right at the very end of his life, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The Apostle Paul here speaks of his great suffering in this life. He speaks of his great ministry that he accomplished in this life, but ends with his focus. Throughout all of it, Paul loved Christ's appearing. Not that Christ has appeared yet, but he longed for the day in which he would. And Paul says that this must be the heart of every Christian if you are longing to receive the prize of righteousness. So what causes the church to marvel and desire the second coming of Jesus? One reason is found in verse 16. Jesus tells John that he has testified to everything that's in this book. He puts his name on it. And this is Jesus who is the faithful witness. This is his testimony for us. It was declared back in chapter 18, verse 20, that all the horrific judgments against the ungodly were for the church. Chapters 2 and 3 are specific letters, messages for the church. And it says here in verse 16 that the book of Revelation is written for the church's sake. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that wonderful? Now we know that unbelievers will hear the message of Revelation. We pray that they repent because of it. We do know, though, that many won't. But do you realize that the book of Revelation is not written to be evangelistic? It's written for the sanctification of the church. It is written for us. That because of this prophecy that we have studied line by line and word by word, the church would be stronger and wiser and more ready for the coming of Jesus, the coming of our King. It says in 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things." He's saying this to John. "To you, John, about these things for the church. I am," he says, "I am the root and the descendant of David." Think on those two terms. That King David finds his root and his offspring in Jesus. That Jesus is not only the one who precedes David, but he is the one who follows David. He is both. Jesus was born from the line of David, and yet he preceded him. This is the Son of David, to whom David calls my Lord. The eternal, omnipotent one who gives the promises to David and then ultimately fulfills them. He calls himself here the bright morning star. We discussed this several months ago, but as a reminder, the morning star points back to Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. And in that it reads, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. And we see that the star that comes from David is always linked to a scepter, to rule, to power, to authority. He is the king of Israel. In Revelation chapter 2 is where we studied that. The letter to Thyatira promised the overcomer that he will share in Christ's authority. It says, you will be given the morning star. You will be given authority. And I concluded in that sermon that a morning star is one who has authority. And here Jesus declares that he is not just a morning star, but he is the bright morning star. That all authority resides in him, and he gives authority to whom he may give authority. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the eternal king promised to David. The one whom nobody can conquer and nobody can even threaten. His rod and his throne are from everlasting to everlasting. It is this, that all this all-powerful ruler who has promised his people that he is coming again. This is the eternal one, the all-powerful one, who has promised to you that he is coming again for you. Not as a lowly servant, not as a man of sorrow, but as a mighty conqueror and an eternal king. And in verse 17, with that knowledge, with those promises, with these blessed prophecies, the Holy Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus, come. What else can we say? In this, we see the urgency in the heart of God to fulfill his word. It isn't just people who are waiting for God. This is the Holy Spirit, God himself, declaring, Jesus, come. The urgency of the heart of God to see the fulfillment of the kingdom, to be united with his people, to see a world of righteousness. This is God's heart. We sing in that song that not only is our heart that we will be united with God forever, but it is the heart of God that we will never be apart again. The Holy Spirit himself is longing and crying for the coming of the Lord Jesus. I find that wonderful. I find that fascinating. And that Holy Spirit who is crying for the coming of the Lord Jesus indwells the church. And through the heart of God now in us, we cry out as well for the second arrival of Jesus. This coming advent of the Lord is now our hope, and it's our song. So let the one who hears it says, say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come to that living water. Receive eternal life. Drink it up without price. Because Jesus has paid that price for you. Because he has paid that ultimate price, you can now drink for free. And it is yours. And in that you will find eternal life. Point number one, the heart of those who love Christ's appearing. Those who love Christ's appearing will receive righteousness as a prize. The book of Revelation was written for the church. The Holy Spirit and the church have urgent hearts in which they cry, come, Lord Jesus. Back in verse 7 of the same chapter, we read of the blessing that comes to those who hear the words of this prophecy. But not only hear the words of this prophecy, but keep the words of this prophecy. And we found out that that word keep means to guard or to keep watch over. You see, the evidence of this blessing, the evidence that we have been blessed by the book of Revelation, is seen when we cry out for Jesus to come. That's when we know. We know we've been blessed by the book of Revelation when our heart begins to cry out and scream for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the prayer of the blessed. Come, Lord Jesus. But we know not everybody will keep this prophecy. Those who keep the prophecy treasure it. They protect it. They follow it. They love it. But for those who do not love the appearing of Jesus, will not submit to his authority, they also will not guard nor watch the prophecies. In fact, led by their darkness of their hearts, led by the spirit of the Antichrist, which is here today, they will change what they don't like, nor what they agree with. Isn't this what Satan did in the garden? He didn't disregard all of God's words. He didn't throw out the commandment of God. He just added to it. He changed it. The rebellion of mankind will always take God's words and mold it to fit their own worldview. There are beliefs out there, of course, that say, yeah, there is a paradise, but to enter it depends on your kindness, not God's. Some say there is a God, but that he's not a personal one. And the list goes on and on and on. Lots of changes have been made to the word of God. And what we see here is that the Lord remembers each and every occurrence. He remembers every time someone dares change his word. And it says here in verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. This is not a new warning. This is not the first time God has warned his people of this. The first time was back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, fifth book of the Bible. He says this to them, to the people of Israel, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them. Or what might we say, keep them. That, or the rules I'm keeping you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Later on in the same book, chapter 12, verse 32, says, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do it. You shall not add to it or take from it. But that, again, isn't the last time. We see in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 6, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. You see, I don't see it as a coincidence that these three times that the Lord has warned us that way, one was found in the beginning of the Bible, one was found in the middle, and one is found at the end. I do not believe that this warning in the book of Revelation is solely for the book of Revelation. Let's even just consider this, that the book of Revelation is not a unique book. The vast majority of the words in the book of Revelation is found in some other preceding book. So if we disregard the book of Revelation, we're not just disregarding Revelation, but all of the entirety of Scripture. All of the Bible is God's word, and no man, no one has the authority to tamper with what is perfect. For those who do not find God's word valuable, as it's written, will receive the plagues already described that we've gone through. And they will not receive a share in the tree of life in that wonderful and holy city. Death instead of eternal life. Plagues instead of blessing. I cringe when I think of the men and women who have used the pulpit to preach a different gospel. They quote Scripture, they use the name of Jesus, but their message is nowhere near biblical nor true. Look what the Apostle Paul had to say in Galatians chapter 1, considering this very thing. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be cursed. This is a warning to all of us about how we view God's word. This is a warning to all of us about how we use God's word. And I believe it's also a warning to us about how we learn God's word. Who we sit under, what books we read, what podcasts or sermons we listen to. Because our view of God's word matters. It matters. Our viewpoint on Scripture exposes our true viewpoint of Jesus himself. Because he says, I am the witness that has testified this to you. These are my words to you. So if we don't keep these words, then we don't keep the Christ who testified of them. And in no way will we be able to find eternal life. Point number two, the warning against those who despise Christ's appearing. This warning is given to those who do not keep these prophecies. This warning pertains to all of Scripture. Our viewpoint of Scripture exposes our real view of Jesus. But lastly, we come to the final two verses, not only our study of Revelation, but the final two verses of the Bible. It says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Once again, Christ, the faithful and true one, testifies, I am coming soon. Let there be no doubt in your hearts. May the passing of years not cause your faith to falter. May trouble and tribulation not force you to deny your Savior, because I am coming soon. Like a deadbolt that secures a door, may this promise secure your faith. For you are part of a kingdom that is unshakable. And Jesus says, I am coming soon. And the Apostle John writes immediately afterward, Amen. Amen, he responds. It means so be it. This is truth. And he declares with the faithful, and John declares with the saints of God. He declares with those who are thirsty, come, Lord Jesus. The Apostle John has seen things that we can only imagine. The Apostle John saw the brilliant images of heaven and the throne room of God. The Apostle John witnessed horrific scenes of terrific violence, of murder and of blood and of earthquakes that we have never seen before. Water turning to blood and the death of wildlife and the death of people. He's seen these things, the magnificent visions of the New Jerusalem, of colors and gems and beauty that our eyes have never witnessed. And all of this has caused John in him a desperate longing for Jesus. And if it caused John who saw it to want Jesus, may it be true of us as well. Jesus ends this book with another blessing. He says in verse 21, the grace of Jesus be with you always. Always. As unbelievers, we witnessed grace, though we didn't recognize it. We witnessed it in rain. We witnessed it in sunshine. Those things that Neil described to us, the beauty of this earth. We witnessed grace, we just didn't know it. But as we came to the Lord through faith, we were transformed by grace. This saving grace that takes us out of darkness into light. Overwhelmed now by his goodness. But grace doesn't end there. And now as Christians, his grace, those unmerited favor, that those gifts that he gives from heaven, that sustains us every single day. Remember Paul, he gave his testimony. And he said, at one time I was tormented by a thorn in my flesh. So painful. It kept him from so much, and we don't quite know exactly what that was, but he cried out to the Lord more than once, Lord, please remove this. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? My grace is sufficient. So church, God will not always remove your trouble. He will not always remove your sorrow. In this life, he will not always remove your trials. He will not always remove your griefs. But we have this blessing and this promise that his grace is always there. And his grace is sufficient that we may endure all of it. And when the end finally comes, because of that sufficient grace in our life, motivating us and empowering us, we can be called more than conquerors. Those who have overcome. As we do that, we conquer through the life and the blood of Jesus. Point number three. Christ's final promise and blessing. The Apostle John believed Jesus' words. We can see that. I pray we do too. The grace of God is sufficient in our troubles, trials, and all of our needs. And it is only by grace that we will become overcomers. What a relief that the book doesn't end with, all right, you're on your own now. Go ahead. Let's see if you can do it. Jesus shares with us all that is to come, shows what the characteristics are of those who overcome and those who will be dead in sin, and then says, I will be with you always. I will carry you through. And with that, we close Revelation. I pray earnestly that our hearts are bursting with hopeful anticipation of the coming of Christ. Because if they are not, then what did we just do this for? That in him we will be found overcomers. That we will receive a glorious inheritance. Paul warns us in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven towards all of mankind. But for the Christian, we are not destined for wrath. Overcome, church, by this glorious hope. May the new Jerusalem be ever present in your mind. May your heart truly believe that the new Jerusalem, that's home. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus told us. Believe in me, he said, for I am going to prepare a place for you. I thought the best way to end the book of Revelation was to read the beginning again. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 reads this. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all of the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. O Lord, now as we close this book, I pray that our hearts are transformed by your work and by your word. Lord, we love your word, every word. And God, in me, I long for the day that you will come and make all things right. God, we are a church that's suffering today. The world combats us, our flesh combats us, the devil combats us. And there are people here who are just worn out. God, will we rest in your strength? Will we be renewed by your promises? That we will never give up hope. That our faith will never backslide. I thank you for Jesus the conqueror. Jesus the overcomer. Jesus, love incarnate. That you have made a way that we can come into him and be made new. So, Father, as we end, we say with the Holy Spirit, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.